God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text is coming from our Hebrews lesson, but before we get into that text, let's take a look at the title of the message. It's a phrase I heard someone once say, blood is thicker than water. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before. I heard it in connection with someone trying to communicate a point to me that those family bonds are strong. Stronger than other type of societal bonds. So if your family is in need, you go and you help your family. If your family is struggling, you go and you help your family. I mean, yes, you should help out in other aspects in the community, at work, in the world. But when family is needed, this phrase was used, blood is thicker than water. I wasn't too sure if that was where that phrase initially came from, so looking up on the internet, I came across a website that basically said origins of sayings, blood is thicker than water. And it actually somewhat comes the story behind it. In 1859, there was an American ship that unexpectedly came to an aid of the British fleet engaged in an attack. The American commander was then asked, why did you help out the British? His response is, blood is thicker than water. He apparently felt some tie, whether it be family, not directly probably, but a closer tie with the British than who was fighting the British at that particular moment. Why bring that into today's text? Well, when we start thinking about God, how close is God? You may remember in Greek mythology, they usually talk about the gods up there in heaven above. And those gods up there in heaven above, it seemed like could care very little about what happened here on earth, as long as everything was going all right, unless they wanted to have a little fun and pick on the little people on earth. But basically, they were up in heaven above doing their quote-unquote godly thing. Well, Christianity is not Greek mythology. Quite the opposite. In Christianity, we have a very unique God. First of all, there is no other God but one God. The rest are all mythologies. But now let's take a look at how this God reveals himself to us. He's not some distant God way up there in heaven above, caring less for us people here on earth. So we go into our text, that Hebrews reading on the back cover of your bulletin. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Just in that one sentence, we separate the myths of Greek mythology from the true God. We don't have a God who can care less about humanity. We have a God who says, wait a minute, you're family. You are part of God's family. So notice what our God does. He takes on human flesh and blood. That's what it meant by who was made a little lower than the angels. God created the angels. God created us as human beings. And just think about the almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent God now taking on human flesh and blood. And as our stained glass picture in our altar area reminds us, was walking among us. According to Greek mythology, this would be humiliating to a deity. But for our God, who reveals himself through Scripture, yes, we'll talk about it as the humiliation, but there was a purpose there. You are family. You are loved by God. The purpose and why he takes on flesh and blood, as the cross reminds us, he dies on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He suffers that death. He tastes that death. And going to the end of our Bible passage from Hebrews chapter 2, we have the reason, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. There's a reason why God takes on flesh and blood. That reason, many reasons, sitting right here in the pews, to save the world. Because our world suffers from sin. Our world suffers from the torments of the devil, the temptations. Our world is constantly being led astray, and we cannot save ourselves. We need that Savior. Now notice in our text, in that first part in Hebrews chapter 2, let me just pick on a little phrase here. He might taste death for everyone. If you had to describe a taste to death, I wouldn't describe it as a banana split or a chocolate sundae. I'd probably talk about something that's really bitter. It's kind of really yucky. Now, for those of you who are parents, humor me for a moment. What happens when you're trying to teach your little ones how to eat? Especially when you get a new type of food put before them that they've never seen before. And you say, you got to at least try it. My girls are experts in finding the smallest piece possible. You know, that little minuscule type piece that, you know, you put on your tongue and you're thinking, how can you even taste it? And then you get the reaction, which is always comical. You know, you get that little piece, how can you even taste it? And they go, yuck, I don't like it. And I got to admit, well, at least you tried it. We're trying to convince them that trying it is pretty good. Now, what does God do here? Again, I'm setting the premise that God says we're part of his family, and I'll explain that in a little bit. So what does family do in a time of crisis? God has to shed his blood to appease God's, the Father's, wrath for our sins. So what does he do? Does he take a little sliver, stick it into his finger, pull it out and say, hey, there's a drop of blood? No. When he tastes death, he goes to the cross. He suffers, not just a little drop of blood. He pours out all his blood. He suffers the agony and pain of his death upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, we have a God who cares, who's willing to suffer that pain and agony, not someone who's just going to shed one little pinprick of drop of blood and saying, okay, I've done it. No, we're talking one who goes to the cross. And the Romans, as they developed crucifixion, the Romans were really good experts on torture. Crucifixion is one of the worst ways of dying. It's in the top 10. Not that I've ever experienced any of the worst ways. I'll just take the authors who wrote that book and describing it as opinion for it. But let's get back to our text. We have a God who says, wait a minute, folks. You are important. You are family. So we have to ask the question, how do we become family? Well, it all has to do with why Jesus took on flesh and blood. Why he went to the cross. He shed his blood. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can become part of the family. But then how do we actually get into the family? Like the cliche that we sometimes use, you can choose your friends, you just can't pick your family. In one essence, it's true for us as Christians. We cannot pick our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He chooses us. He puts his name upon us. How does this occur? When we were brought to the baptismal font, water was placed upon us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ordinary water, but connected with God's Word, now God's name is placed upon it. His Holy Spirit is given. There is faith. We now trust in God. We are now part of God's family. So if halfway in the middle of my sermon I can sort of change the title, or maybe have a better title for this message, maybe a better way of describing it would be, the blood is given through the water. Because that really sets the stage. The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is given through that water. When we come to the baptismal font and we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are placed in his family. We now have the blood of Jesus Christ covering our sins. We now have full atonement, as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, verse 18 describes it. We have the forgiveness of that sins, all because we're in the family of God, and we have a God who does care, who does love for us, so much he was even willing to suffer and die for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Again, I'm trying to bring up the point that we're in the family of God. Blood is thicker than water, so to speak. And with that point, we have to ask ourselves, now that I'm in the family of God, what does this mean? Does this help me at all? Well, yeah, it does for forgiveness of sins. Yes, it brings me to be with my Lord and Savior in heaven above. But what about the here and the now? Like you, probably like me, I sometimes want the here and the now. I get a little impatient. So does our text give us any clue and help on how God does something for me here and now? The answer to that is yes. Near the end of our text, as I was reading before about he making atonement for our sins and the sins of the people, the last line of our text says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What does this mean? You see, again, comparing and contrasting Christianity with Greek mythology is a wonderful experience. Because in Greek mythology, again, you have those gods who could care less what takes place. Not so with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he took on human flesh and blood, because he knows what it means to feel pain and suffering, because he himself has been under many temptations and trials, he himself has sort of been experiencing the fiery darts of the devil, as Scripture reminds us, he knows what you're going through. He does care. Now, you may be saying, but Pastor, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. The problems we have today are a little bit different than 2,000 years ago. Well, fair enough, the actual incidents may be different. But underneath, the whole concept of what the problem is and our struggles are no different. Let's put it this way. Very often as human beings, we start thinking in our minds that I am the only one who has ever faced this problem, whatever problem you may be going through right now, that you are the only one. Whether it be alcoholism, whether it be abuse, whether it be poverty, whether it be having friends and relatives, you want a closer relationship and they just seem to be pulling away. These are not unique to you. They've been experienced all throughout humanity. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, humanity has been faced with these similar type of problems. Maybe not exactly the same, but the same type of problems. Needless to say, we have a Savior who says, I've taken on flesh and blood. So do you not think that to our Savior, he had to face the same temptations, the same burdens, the same trials you are going through right now? The answer is yes. And even better, there are times even in his life he felt he was alone. Can you believe that? From Mark chapter 15, verse 34, when our Lord and Savior is on the cross, what does he say to his God, the Father? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He feels that aloneness. He's bearing the weight of the sin of the whole world. Yes, he is in pain. Yes, he is struggling. And if we have a God, and we do, who takes on flesh and blood and is able to take on that pain and suffering for the forgiveness of our sins, do you not think that he also cares about your burdens? About what's going on in your home life, in your work life, at school, the struggles you have with kids, with other family members, maybe even the community? Yes, he does care. We don't have some God who's in some distant heaven caring less and doing godly type deity games. We have a God who is involved with his family, you. Because you bear his name. Because you were brought to that baptismal font. Water was placed on you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Again, as human beings, we like these physical things that we can hold on to. And we might say, okay, Pastor, it's been a long time since I was baptized. It's been a long time that water was placed upon me. Do I have something now? Well, not only do we have God's Word, not only do we have that Word being proclaimed and the encouragement of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, God doesn't leave us there. He says, let me give you one more. We believe, teach, and confess that when we come to the Lord's table, we're receiving a lot more than just bread and wine. We're receiving the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may remember at the beginning part of this message, I said, what does death taste like? Well, let me answer that to you in a physical way. What does the wine taste like? What does that bread wafer taste like? Because what do we believe, teach, and confess? That bread is the body of Christ. that blood, I mean the wine, is the blood of Christ. The same body and blood that was crucified on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins is given to us with that bread and wine because of God's word. What does death taste like? I guess it depends on what you think of our wine and our bread. I will admit, as the physical death that we may endure one of these days may not quite be the same, but getting back to our text here, the same death that our Lord and Savior tasted, he gives to us through that bread and the wine for a purpose. For us to realize that we're not alone. For us to realize that we have a loving, caring God and we're in his family. For us to realize we bear the forgiveness of sins because of what Christ has done. For us to be strengthened in that faith. Because yes, there are going to be times where we may feel alone. The power of the devil is strong in trying to convince us to give up our faith and to say that we can do things ourselves. That's the natural nature of the devil, is to pull us away from Christ. But notice what Christ does. He doesn't want us to be pulled away from him. He's going to draw us closer to him. So what really kind of defines family nowadays? Well, what happens at the holiday times? You know, when family kind of gets together, I don't know about you and your family, but in my family, we like to share a meal. And that's what takes place when we come to the Lord's table. We receive that body and blood of Christ. We participate with that death and resurrection. Christ is with us, there to strengthen us. There is this, as we call it, communion. Just as families gather for fellowship and encourage one another and support each other. Yes, blood is thicker than water, so to speak. But through the water of holy baptism, we have the blood of Christ. So this day we give great praise and thanks to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has not abandoned us. He has not left us alone. He is a God who is involved in our lives, who does care about our problems, and is there to strengthen us and to encourage us in the faith. So the next time we feel alone, we need to remember our baptism. The next time we feel isolated, we have to remember, as Jesus says at the end of Matthew, I am with you always. The next time we are bearing struggles and having heavy burdens of temptation in our lives, let us remember the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on how he bore the burden of the sin of the whole world. We are not alone. We have a loving God. We are in his family. We are strengthened by the gifts he brings. And so the church comes and gathers, hears that word, and celebrates and says, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the forgiveness, love, and the strength that you alone bring. Yes, we're in the family of God. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.